Roberts.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ومن الناس من يتخذ من دون الله أندادا يحبونهم كحب الله والذين آمنوا أشد حبا لله. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد. The verse I read for you in the khutbah, half of the verse at least from Surah Baqarah, is a beautiful discussion and a nice segue into the month of Ramadan. We are only now, what, 9-10 nights away from the start of this month of Allah. And I think after 2 virtual Ramadans, we are excited about being together, breaking bread, being in the center. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He accepts your amal in the month of Sha'ban, and that inshallah, He gives you tawfiq to elevate those amal in the month of Ramadan. The verse is a very beautiful one. Before the verse, however, let me lay down a little bit of a foundation of the concept of love in Islam. It's unfortunate that this word love has been somewhat hijacked by Hollywood and Bollywood and these other places that have cheapened this word. But the reality is, the way that Islam and the Quran specifically describes the concept of hub and love, I don't know if anyone else has that level of depth. And I want us to move a little bit away from, you know, the romantic comedies and the Devdas and all those kind of cheapened versions of love, and move towards a deep-rooted love. Because love in itself is a very beautiful concept, a very powerful emotion, has with it its own language, its own laws. Every faculty of ours has its own prescribed path of love. Our eyes love a certain way, our ears love a certain way, our tongue, our nose, they all love a certain way. The things the eyes love to see, the ears don't understand. The things the ears love to hear, the eyes don't get it. Sometimes the flowers you smell, sometimes even if a meal is being cooked in your home and you recognize the food by the smell that you are smelling, even that sometimes instigates the process of love. And then of course, when we use our tongue towards praising our Lord or praising our spouse or loving our children, or laughing with a mu'min brother or a sister, that of course, all of it built within it is love. Love is deep rooted inside of us. A lot of us do what we do out of love. Love for wealth, love for fortune, love for fame, love for women, love for men. The problem is that from this verse, we understand a couple of things. Let me break down the verse for you inshallah, and then move forward. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. So So I can, if I can have the verse on the screen, please. 156, I believe, Surah Baqarah. Just the first two lines is enough for tonight. 165, thank you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now says that there are some individuals, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ, from amongst individuals there are some, that take مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ, that take everything but Allah, and they do what's called andadan. Now let me explain what andadan means. It comes from nid or nad in Arabic, which means to group things together or pair them or make them alike. Okay? Let me give you an example. There's a whole discussion inside of Islam on the horizontal and the vertical. I don't want to bore you, but there's a big difference between those things we place horizontally and those things we place vertically. For example, what the Wahhabis don't get about our concept of tawassul and shafa'at is that they believe we place the Ahlul Bayt on a horizontal plane with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that exists on a horizontal plane is all equal. Everything that exists on a vertical plane has a hierarchy. I'll give you a very simple example. You are in an arena, let's say, and there's stadium seating. There's the first row. You go to, let's say, for example, a Raptors game. There's courtside seats you have. Courtside seats are the very first row. You're actually on the court. They're called courtside seats. Now, whether you are on seat number 3 or seat number 20, you're all on the courtside. It's all the exact same level. Nobody can say that because I am courtside seat number 3 and courtside seat number 12, I have a better seat than number 12. No. Because you exist on the same horizontal plane, meaning one row, you are the exact same level. As opposed to somebody who is in row number 56 from the court. That's more of a vertical. Where is row number 1? Where is row number 56? Now, even if you share the same seat number, there's a huge difference between you and row number 56. The Wahhabis believe, just an example, the Wahhabis believe that our concept of tawassul as the Shias is that we place the Ahlul Bayt and Allah on the same horizontal level. That, of course, is shirk. We believe it, there's no doubt about it. We place them on a vertical plane. The hierarchy, the point of that summit, of the highest point of vertical, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no one above that. On the same plane, meaning the same movement towards Allah, the Ahlul Bayt exist. In this verse, what Allah is saying is there are some people that place those things that we love. And I want you to ask yourself, what do I love in this world? From this world, what do I love? I love food, I love wealth, I love fame, I love my spouse, I love my children, I love my community. There's lots of things that we love. This verse says there are those that place all of that love with the love of Allah on the exact same row. Andadan means to place everything together. So now the love that you have for money, the love that you have for your spouse, the love that you have for Allah, they're all sitting in one row comfortably. And that's why the verse goes on to say, يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ, that these are those individuals who love fame and fortune and wealth and women and food and beauty, just like they think they should love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the problem today. The problem today is that loving a materialistic thing and loving an immaterialistic thing are two separate concepts altogether. It's a lot easier to love a sunrise, a bed of roses, a woman, a man, your husband, food, wealth, a square footage, a certain model of home. Those things are easy to love. But we can't place them at the same level as the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very difficult and requires a lot of practice to love that thing that you can't see with your eyes, or hear with your ears, or smell with your nose, or taste with your mouth. You put that piece of food in your mouth, you fall in love. You watch the sun rise, you fall in love. You smell that rose, you fall in love. You look at her green eyes, you fall in love. That's easy love. And we expect that instant rush. You know, when we're craving a certain food and we get to the restaurant and we order and the food comes and you can hear it sizzling from the kitchen. And we announce the table, okay, food's here, make room, and you're making room, you're getting ready, you're stretching, you're doing everything. Turning your phone off, everything. And that first bite enters your mouth, and you're just like, oh. That feeling of euphoria, the feeling of love, that's tangible to you. That's instant gratification. You can feel the food going down, you can feel your heart now melting. The moment you see your spouse after a very long trip, that feeling you have where the heart races and the palms are sweaty, right? You wake up and you go, let's say, for example, on some mountain hike at 5 o'clock in the morning, all to get to the tip of the mountain to catch the sunrise. And you and your spouse now wait and wait and wait, and you see the sun peeking out through the mountains. That's a beautiful sight. That's the selfie. You can capture those things. You can measure those things. They're instant. The problem is that we place that same expectation when it comes to the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We expect that same instantaneous gratifying moment. It doesn't come. It doesn't come. And then we actually begin to think that, why am I not having the same love and the same feeling I have after my salat, after my dua, after ziyarat? People come back from Arba'een depressed. For days and days they're depressed. They come back from Hajj now, tired, exhausted. I'm never going to Hajj again. It was too tiring, too many people, blah, 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 horrible camps, smelly Mina, etc., etc. And you think for a second, why don't I have the same feeling I had when that food went down my throat, when I looked at her for the first time after 2 weeks, when I saw that sunrise? It's because we are not curbing our expectations properly. To love Allah requires practice, training. It's a meticulous process to love the unseen, to love the ghaib. It's very difficult. But once you get that love, there's nothing better. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ But the ones who have iman, they have this shiddat love for Allah. This deep-rooted love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so a lot of my youth out there, they tell me, you know, I don't feel it after salat, Sayyid. Now, how can we train ourselves to love Allah? Because eventually, and there are many of you who have gotten to that level, you're not willing to sacrifice anything for this dunya if it costs the price of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And many of you know that everything comes with a lot of difficulty. If I want to get to a certain level, I sometimes have to go through a little bit of discomfort and pain. We're willing to sit there and work out at the gym and have our leg day every third or fourth day, can't walk at the gym, but I know that I'm building my muscle. That pain I'll take, but the pain that I have to go through or the growth I have to go through to get to the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, people like me sometimes run out of patience. And so now when you look at the month of Ramadan, these du'as, these ziyarat, these munajat, these ahadith, treasures left behind by the Ahlul Bayt. All of them combined, you take the major ones, the minor ones, the small ones, the everyday ones, the once a week ones, all of them, they have one common theme. That's to cultivate the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inside of all of you. That's a reoccurring theme. Look at the Ahlul Bayt. In moments of happiness, in moments of really difficult moments, the one thing they never forgot was the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The khutbah of Fadak, the day of Ashura, the day of Eid, Fateh Mecca, up and down, array of emotions, array of ups and downs, array of good days and bad days, all of them across the board had one common theme, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the story of Nabi Ibrahim from Surah An'am. The Quran, I tell you, is beautiful. It's beautiful. The stories that God chose to share, the prophets he chose. 27, 28 prophets of 124,000 he chose only to mention in the Quran. Even that, bits and pieces of the story, except for, of course, Nabi Yusuf's story. Bits and pieces. There's immense hikmah behind that. And the approach of these prophets are incredible, incredible. Surah An'am describes that moment where Nabi Ibrahim now is trying to now introduce God to the people around him. His methodology is incredible, by the way. He never shoved God down their throat. Never said, look, this is what you are to believe in, and that's it, nothing else. He went through a very, very specific process to get there. A lot of us, a lot of my parents right now are trying to get their children to get to this level of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can I get my kid to not drag himself to the musalla, Malana? How can I get my kid to come to the mosque? How can I get my kid to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Always remember one point I make. I always make this point. My elders who are here, you come from your respective immigrant countries. And I'm generalizing, I get it. And you know me, I come from also from a typical immigrant family. My parents are from Pakistan, Karachi. What my parents in that generation learned, a lot of you in this room, you learn through amal. Through doing it over and over and over again, it sank inside of you. You didn't have the culture to question, to ask, debate, yes, but why this, why this many times, why 7, why 100, why 1 here, 2 here, why alhamdulillah, in salat, this and that. That culture wasn't there for all of you. You couldn't stop the alim on the way out of the mosque and say, Mulanik, halka sa sawale. It's always halka da sawale for some reason. Right? Halka sa sawale bas. Jaldi se. You would never entertain you. Your generation, you're trying to raise up these young guys here, they'll get to amal, they'll get to doing it, but they have to go through ilm first. They have to understand why and what and how and who and how many times and why and what for. All that is knowledge based. Then once they're sold on it, they'll act on it. Now I'm being very, very idealistic. I get that. There's a big difference between the two. And that's why you can see that how the deen is being presented is very different from how it was when you were younger. A lot of things that were never discussed on the minbar are now being discussed. In the first Ashra of Muharram, for example, in Q&A sessions, in conferences, in workshops. And a lot of you have embraced that, others are stuck on Hamana Zamanami and Sabkuch Nehita Malana. It wasn't, you're right, it wasn't there. But the methodology of the prophets of Allah way back when really were the idea that we want you to go through your spark. We want you to have your aha moment. We'll play advocate. We will, you know, with breadcrumbs, we'll lead you to our purpose, but you have to come on your own. Nabi Ibrahim is going with every different group, trying to figure out, is the sun my Rabb? Is the moon my Lord? Are the stars my Lord? Are the animals my Lord? Is the water my Lord? Is fire my Lord? But look at the wording of this verse. Quran says now, what happens now? Night befalls. And when night befalls, Ra'a Kokaba, he sees a star at night. Who does? Nabi Ibrahim. Surrounded by those who are star worshippers. They're sold on the idea that these stars that come out at night, they're bright, they're beautiful, they enlighten everything. They are our Lord. They are our God. So Nabi Ibrahim joins them. Looks at the star now. Qala hadha Rabbi, is that my Lord? Is that my Lord? Is that my Rabb? Is that my Rabb? And the moment that now they're trying to debate that all night, they discuss that, all of a sudden now what? Falamma afala. The star begins to kind of fade away. The night begins to now end. It begins to set, as the translation says. Begins to set. And now he sees the star now is removing itself, fading away, vanishing, no longer there. Morning is coming. Then he says something very beautiful. La uhibbul afilin. I don't love the ones who set. I don't love the ones who set. He's trying to tell the people around him, you're not only trying to discover a God to worship or a God to accept. We're talking about a God that he wants you to love. Our number one biggest issue we have inside of our madrasas, our schools, our homes when it comes to small kids. If you are blessed to have small kids under your wilayat, as a teacher, as a parent, as a grandparent, where you have some access to their Islamic tarbiyat and nurturing, we have to now present Allah the way he deserves to be presented, and that is a Lord of love. Because Nabi Ibrahim says, I don't love the one. I want to love the one who is my Lord. I don't love the one who sets. The word that he uses is hub here. It's not about a check mark of 5 times a day. It's not about la ilaha illallah. It's about the idea that I want my heart now to be there with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam says, Allahumma salli ala. Al-qalbu haram Allah. The heart is the haram of Allah, the sanctuary of God. فَلَا تُسْكِنْ حَرَمَ اللَّهِ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ. Do not allow anything to reside in that haram except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, the moment that you love something, it humbles you. Understand my point. The moment that you identify this is the object of my love, or that beloved of yours, humbles you. You end up becoming somebody you yourself can't recognize. You end up doing things you would never dream of doing. You end up not doing things, leaving things, starting things, cutting habits, adding habits, all to please your beloved. Think about those who've been married for these 10, 15, 20 years. Think about all the things you used to say before you got married. I'll never do this, I'll never do that, I'll never do this. You get married now and all of a sudden everything changes. Now you start doing this, you start doing that, you start doing this. The love you have for your spouse humbles you. Those who chase wealth in this dunya, that love humbles them. They're willing to do whatever they want, post whatever they want, any TikTok, IG post they want, if it means that my followers and subscribers go up. It humbles you. Love humbles you. So in our search for humility with Allah, yes, you can go down the fear route and find that humility through fear. But what is longer lasting and deep rooted is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I do it not for anything else. Look at what Nahj al-Balagha says, Imam Ali. There are three people who worship Allah. The tajir, the abd, the ahrar. You've heard this 1,000 times. The business person who makes a deal with Allah. My currency is my salat and my hajj and my roza, and I want to buy your eternity of bliss in heaven. Here's my 80 years, 20 years, 40 years of worship. I want heaven in return. That's why people like me worship. He dangles heaven in front of me and I bite. Then there are those who simply do it because I don't want to upset my master. The slave's job is do whatever you want, just don't upset the master. You upset the master and you're in trouble. The final peak, again, on a vertical plane, the highest level is that where you have no desire for heaven, no fear of hell. You worship Allah because he's layiq and worthy of worship. He's a ma'bud. If anyone deserves my worship, he does. That comes from love. Now, with that love comes, of course, humbleness, comes the limitations. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wa salam, Allahumma salli ala. He has a very profound hadith. He talks about sa'adat, to be sa'id. Okay? You know, nowadays the big movement across, you know, social media is find your source of happiness. Right? Find what makes you happy and hold on to it. So if a certain lifestyle makes you happy, then it's okay, do it. If a certain person that you love, if you marry them, makes you happy, then marry them. Doesn't matter if the deen says it's bad news, your parents say it's bad news, the alim says this is not a good mix, a good match. Doesn't matter. He makes me happy, she makes me happy, I'm gonna stick with it. Because happiness in this world is limited to what I want and my desires. And we all search for happiness, right? We all have that moment where after years and years of struggle now, I'm settled, I'm good, and you look back to those days as, you know, our struggle, and you say, alhamdulillah, we're past that, now we're in a good spot, we're settled now, we're good. And that's all the idea of reaching a level of sa'id. It's a whole ashra and muharram, I tell you. Well, how Islam describes what happiness is has nothing to do with what this world describes as happiness. Not even close. Imam Ali says that you will not be of those. Ma sa'idun ahadun. No. Ma yas'adu ahadun. You will never be of those who reach sa'ada. You will never be a person who's truly, truly happy. And when I say truly happy, I don't mean, again, the fact that you have running water, you have a nice car, travel the world. Those things are great. Those things are momentary. We're not after momentary. We don't want things that are fleeting, okay? It's not that, you know, I am admiring the art on a ship that's sinking. That's not the happiness I want. Okay, when the Quran says, "Kullu man alayha fan," everything will perish, we have to accept that. He says the only person that will be truly happy is the one who does what? بِإِقَامِتِ حُدُودِ اللَّهِ. Who establishes in their life the hudud set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more you follow the sharia, the happier you'll become, Imam Ali says. Now you sit there and tell me that, say there's Ramadan coming and people are outright scared of Ramadan. They'll ask me on the 29th of Sha'ban, is tomorrow the first? Is it Yom Shak? I have one more day. Yeah, you have one more day. So they'll order their best lunch and their best dinner, and you know, because they'll never eat that food ever again in life for some reason. Or, you know, if 29 days until 3 o'clock in the morning, my phone is blowing up. I'm sure so is Mana Rizvi. This and that. Kal Eid hai. Abhi tak kuch nahi malum. Kal Eid hai. Aap kal karwa dena Eid ha. I can somehow make it Eid tomorrow. That one fast is difficult. So now you're telling me, oh, covering myself, growing a beard, stopping music, don't look at non-mahram. Make sure that your risk is halal. Don't rip people off in your business. All these things. That's supposed to bring me happiness. That's when we move away from the andadan discussion in this initial verse I talked about from Surah Baqarah. We can't group Allah's love with the love of this world. We can't. That's superficial. It's momentary. Those things are important, don't get me wrong. Absolutely, if you have achieved a beautiful home and you travel the world and right now after many, many years of struggling now, you are set where now you can give your children and yourself a comfortable life, thank Allah, absolutely. There's a higher purpose though. The higher purpose is not to get into a bigger house somehow in this market. It's not that. There's a higher purpose, and God keeps reminding us of that higher purpose. And the more we struggle in the establishment of the sharia, the more we'll find that true happiness. Because it seemed as if, for the Ahlul Bayt, for the Imams, the tougher the task, the more love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, you know, these people who get caught up in this world, I tell you, it's like somebody behind bars. Somebody behind bars. They're holding their bars and they're sitting there admiring the steelness of the bars that they're behind. Describing to me how beautiful their cell is in jail. If I put like a flower here in the corner, a couple of nice sheets, maybe a splash of paint, this can be a real nice room to live in. And you're literally now sitting there and what? You're praising the very prison you're in. Or you're asked to fall in love with the bars that are holding you in. Many people are in love with the bars that they are imprisoned in with. It's an example I often give to my uni guys here. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. You know, in first year university, you have these courses, right? Psych 101 and these massive classes that you have like 200, 300 people. So I want you to imagine that, you know, for the final exam, everyone who is a first year student now has to come into this massive auditorium to write the exam at once. You need a big hall to host 200, 300 students, right? And every university has a beautiful auditorium where they host seminars and conferences and discussions and, of course, exams. So I want you to imagine a kid walks into, for the first time now, this massive auditorium now, about to write his exam, and for half an hour into the exam, he's just in awe of the auditorium. Looking around thinking, oh my God, look at this auditorium. Look at that crown molding. Look at the stadium seating. Look at the work on that door. Look at those screens. That must be this amount of inches. He's just in awe. Hasn't written a single word. Just looking around, blown away by the auditorium. Then he gets tapped on the shoulder by the prof. That dude, you're not here to get impressed by the examination hall. You're here to write the exam and leave. A lot of us believe that my happiness, my love, is in the examination hall, is in this world. It's not. And when people like me group the love I have for wealth or women or food or fortune or fame or and with God, then I'm bound to leave God aside because I don't get the same result that I do because they're all on a horizontal plane. God deserves a whole different prospect and different concept of love. It's a different language, guys, when it comes to loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A lot of it is sacrifice. A lot of it is difficulty. A lot of it is hardship. But once you get to that love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing makes sense in this world. Nothing tastes good in this world. It's to the point now where Imam Muhammad Bakr says, the world will now chase you. You don't need to chase the world. There are some of us that we know, the dunya chases them. And they say, I don't want you. Then there are those that run after the dunya, sell their soul out, sell their family out, sell their deen out. We won't reach that level of being sa'id and truly happy unless we establish the hudud of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It takes training, it takes time, it takes hardship, and sometimes it takes a high level of submission. I don't know why I'm doing it, but because he said so, that's enough for me. That's the part that our parents got really quickly. It's wajib, okay, I'll do it. Why are you doing it? I don't know, don't ask me why. It's wajib, I'm doing it. But today's youth will ask me 1,000 times, why am I doing it? And then they'll think about doing it. And that's a little bit of today's ego, right? Because sometimes the reason why you have to do it is built inside the amal itself. One last point in the masaib. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. We have to change the way that we view happiness. Because yes, as difficult as the month of Ramadan is, and it is a difficult act of worship, it's okay for me to say it's a hard act of worship. No doubt about it. And there are some people, it doesn't matter. If it's at 5 o'clock or 9:30, the whole day is difficult. And why is the month of Ramadan so important? So important for the cultivation of the love of Allah? All those distractions are gone. We have a rough day, we binge eat. You have a rough morning, you sit there and you go for a cigarette. There's no more distractions in the month of Ramadan. Food is gone, desire is gone, everything is gone. You are now faced with yourself. That's why you have a whole array of emotions. As the day goes on, you go from being angry to being happy to being sad to being down to being... That whole emotion usually is covered by the love of this world. Small things here and there. Binge watching a few episodes on Netflix. Binge eating a tub of ice cream, for example. Drowning yourself and just scrolling on Instagram. All those things are now gone in the month of Ramadan and you introduce yourself to yourself. And that's why a lot of the ulama have called the month of Ramadan the month of love. Beyond what he gives you. It's a fact that we don't have now those distractions anymore. We're forced to face ourselves inside of us. So I ask you, approach the month of Ramadan a little bit different this year. Look for the ways that we can, what cultivate that love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such that even after the month of Ramadan, in Shawwal and Zilqa'dah and so on and so forth, that love still remains. Where nothing in this world now is worth the price of that love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And we look at Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, never did he lose sight of that love on the day of Ashura. I always say this every Muharram, I say it tonight as well. It seemed as if, from maqatil, from discussions, the harder the test got for Imam Hussein, the stronger the love for Allah got inside of him. Now you'll argue with me that why? Why do I have to go through thorns and difficulty and hardships and anxiety and stress to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We are willing to go through everything. We'll eat kale for a week to lose 5 pounds, right? We'll work out so much that we can't lift our right arm above our heads. That pain we'll endure to get ripped or to lose weight. The pain to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hardship, the difficulty. There is that moment on the day of Ashura, just a very brief moment in Tamasudua, when Ali Akbar comes to Imam Hussein. My fathers who have Jawan sons in the audience, my grandfathers who have Jawan sons in the audience. There comes a moment where you face a difficulty so difficult for you that you stop talking to anybody around you and you go straight to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't talk to your spouse or your parents or your siblings or your friend. You lay down the musalla, 2 rakat namaz, and you complain to Allah in sujood. That's when you think nobody else can take me out of this difficulty but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ali Akbar says, Baba, give me ijazat, Baba. Give me permission, Baba. He gives permission. You know the story. He gives him permission, tells him to go and see your pupi Amma Zainab. Get ijazah from her and come. He goes to the khaymah. He comes out very difficult. He comes out of that khaymah, waiting to mount him on the horse, is his 57-year-old father. Before he does that, Imam Hussein embraces Ali Akbar for a very long time. They hug for a very long time, the maqtal says. And they what? Shadidan, Imam Hussein cries and cries and cries. We think sometimes that he was a machine on the day of Ashura. He didn't show signs of softness. No, he cried up and down the day of Ashura, but he never lost sight of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just before he's about to mount his Jawan son on the horse, he does not talk to Abbas, doesn't call Zainab. He turns to Allah directly himself. Oh Allah, I want you to bear witness. I'm sending that person now who khulqan and khalqan is the shabi of Rasulullah. I'm now sending him inside the middle of the enemy. I'm sending that individual. Even when Ali Akbar came back in the middle of the fighting, when he saw that his son's coming back and he asked his son, why'd you come back? Saying, Baba, I'm thirsty, Baba. Just a drop of water, Baba. A little bit of thirst, a little bit of water, that's all I need. To my father. Fathers, when you have sons who come to you and say, Baba, I want this toy. Baba, I want this food. Baba, I want this clothing. You could say no to toys. You can say no to clothing. But whenever your son says to you, Baba, I'm thirsty, Baba. Baba, can I have a little bit of water, Baba? You drop everything. Grab your cup. My son is thirsty. My son is thirsty. Hussein's son is coming to him. Baba, I'm thirsty. He doesn't have any water. martyr for his son. Again, he turns to Allah. Bear witness that I'm sending that man, that young Giovanni, to the Maidan of Karbala. This was so difficult for Hussein that when Ali Akbar called from the Maidan of Karbala, Alayka minni salam, ya abata, Hussein could not reach him by horse. He, after a while, his vision became blurred. He got off his horse. He stumbled. He got up. He stumbled. He got up, crawling towards Ali Akbar. Aina, aina Ali. Aina, aina Ali. Where are you, Ali Akbar? Where are you, Ali Akbar? My hazar salams to you, Hussein. You never lost sight once of your purpose in Maqsad. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّمُ الْقَلِبِ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the month of Ramadan is coming, the month that you have labeled to be your month, we are your guests. We ask you, Allah, accept our amal. Give us that tawfiq to have this uns and this love with the Quran, inshallah. Forgive our sins, elevate our parents, inshallah. Make us worthy of the Imam when he comes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.